Thank you, Brother Milton.
I have turned to scripture found in the second chapter of Titus, beginning with verse 11. This is very familiar language to you. And I suppose to old Baptists more than maybe any other people. And I can understand, I think I can understand why. And I may not tell you anything you haven't already heard about this scripture, but it's been on my mind. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus, of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I've heard this scripture, of course, used, as I said, a great many times in our services. And certainly it's well that it is, because I think it's one of those texts that refute the doctrine or the accusation, I should say, of many in the world that say that if I believe like you do, or if I believe like the primitive Baptist, I would do anything, or I'd be careless, be less diligent about performing the works that should be the duties of God's children. You notice he describes the grace of God as being that which bringeth salvation. There's no question in our minds as we as a people think about what we believe and those doctrines that hold us together as a people, that cause us to feel a oneness, one family. Many of you have never met before, but I feel like that you're my people, that we're one people. And one reason that we feel that way is that we are united in what we believe concerning the fundamentals of this book, as they're taught here. And the apostle is teaching the young minister, Titus, certainly was careful to tell him just exactly that which needed to be said, and he spoke it by the inspiration of God. This is the grace of God that brings salvation. Notice he didn't say it offers salvation or even makes it possible, but this brings salvation. And I love the way that it's spoken here, and I love the way it's stated. He noticed in the next expression, he says it hath appeared to all men. Now, there might be some question in our minds about the all men, but I don't feel that anyone would sincerely maintain that all mankind are able to see this. I don't think we'd certainly be off base if we even entertained such a thought as that. And so we know that all men under consideration is a special use of the word all. All under consideration is what that word, of course, means in the Scriptures. But as we follow down the rest of the verses, and that's one reason I wanted to read the rest of the verses, because those who are under consideration are spoken of, I think, in the following verses. Where he uses the little pronoun us. I believe this is the same that's under consideration in verse 11, though he was including himself and Titus. I feel like all those of like circumstance, all those of like experience, of like calling. And so the apostle says that this grace teaches or teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should, and certainly this is the duty of the children of God. He did not say that this would be predestinated that we do this, but we should do it, he says. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that word soberly, as I understand it, it means more than just abstaining from alcoholic drink. But there's many ways in which God's children need to be sober, sober-minded, reasonable-minded, and not extremist on things. I know that there is a position that we take, and I think we're right in this, that we would stand for the principles that the Bible teaches if we had to stand alone. And I've heard some of our, many of our people say this. And I'm not speaking of that type of steadfastness. Certainly not. The Bible tells us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I understand that practice has caused us to get the name hard shells in some areas of the country. And I know that that name may have different connotations in different areas. But in our part of the country, many people refer to the Primitive Baptists as hard shells, and maybe that's the reason. Because he said for us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He said, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And certainly we often question, and we question ourselves, and we question sometimes if our labors are being blessed. But the apostle says they're not in vain in the Lord. Now, the labors that's not in the Lord, he didn't cover those, but those that we labor in God's service, he says they're not in vain. And so God is able to take the little widow's mite. He's able to take the song, the prayer. And I was greatly moved by this young brother that just opened service and led such a beautiful prayer. And so God takes the gifts that he's given us. We may feel that they're small, but he's able to take them and bless them to his glory and his honor. And so he says, our labors are not in vain in the Lord. The apostle says further that we're to live righteously. You know, Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is also perfect. I've always considered that to be a challenge. That'll be good for us even when Jesus comes again. Because we'll never reach that state in imperfection. But it's a challenge to us to continue to labor and to strive in that direction. To be as perfect as we can, even as our Father in heaven is also perfect. I don't think Jesus expected that which is impossible for us, but I do believe that he gave us a commandment here and a challenge that will keep us busy all the days of our lives. I feel like I have known some of the most noble and some of the most faithful and some of the most precious and some of the most righteous people in the world, as I've known the old fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in the old Baptist church, but they weren't perfect. And this scripture still applied in their case. They could still work for that perfection and be more and more like the Father which is in heaven is also perfect. He said we're to live righteously and godly. That means God-like. And that's, I know, asking a lot of us. Are we being mortal? But he nevertheless tells us to be godly in this present world. And so it would behoove us to strive for those characteristics and traits that the apostle includes in this admonition. Notice these are those to whom the grace of God hath appeared, and it teaches those same ones. There's various forms of teaching taught in the Bible. This thought occurred to me, and this is aside from what I'm speaking on. But the Lord, when he taught those, sent those apostles out to preach, he told them to go and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. I don't know whether you've had questions about that in this part of the country, but a young couple that joined our church recently, somebody called them on the phone and says, are you going to be baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Well, this was new to the couple was new to the faith, and so I tried to explain to them that when we teach from this blessed book, we don't go back to the first grade and teach all the way up, but we understand that God's children are aware and understand that when we speak of the Son of God, they're all three in one. And although sometimes the Bible mentions the name of Christ, I believe we can be assured that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all included. They're three in one. And I don't exactly understand all about that. The Bible says it's a mystery. But I tried to tell the young couple, yes, we baptize just like Jesus sent forth his apostles to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. But the point I wanted to get to is this. Jesus said, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and that's in line with the scripture here that I've just quoted and read. We should be teaching them. You notice he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Those who would do the baptizing were to do the teaching. Now, other people can bring in other teachers if they want to, but I'm glad the old Baptists are still trying to carry it out just like Jesus said it. That the ones that do the baptizing are the ones to do the teaching in the church of God. And he tells us to teach all things whatsoever commanded you. I'm not to go through this book and pick out some commandments and say, well, we don't have to keep those, but these we have to keep. I know people at home that stress one commandment and forget about all the rest of them. But I'm glad that we can, as Jesus told those disciples, those apostles, all things whatsoever commanded you. If you know something the old Baptists are not teaching and practicing that this Bible teaches, for goodness sakes, tell us about it. I'd like to know it. He says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now then, the other day we were coming up the riverbank from a baptizing, and a young lady walks along and she says, I wish I could be baptized and just not belong to the old Baptist, just be just what I want to be and not be identified with any church. She says, why can't I do that? And I said, well, this scripture, and I used this scripture. I said, we are not supposed to do that. Those who we baptized, we are supposed to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's the purpose of the ministry, that we continue to preach the gospel even after one has been baptized and is obedient in the service of God in that respect. I hope that answers the question. Back when I was young in the ministry, one of my best friends said to me, you know, his wife was a member of another faith, and he was raised up in an old Baptist home, and he said, you know, I'd like for you in the Methodist minister. I hope you don't object to me calling the name, because my mother's people were nearly all Methodist and fine people. But he said to me, he said, why can't you two go down in the river and baptize me and just let me be what I want to be? You know, there's lots of people seem like it's got that confusion. They're not settled on what the truth is and what their duty is as they ought to. I believe this text would tell that brother and others that we are to teach God's children that are baptized to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded us. And when we do, brethren, I believe He's with us. He said, always, even unto the end of the world. And so we've come a long way since Jesus said that. And I can feel like, and I felt like this morning, bless your heart, that He was in this assembly. You were doing those things which Christ has commanded you. I believe I felt His presence here, and I'm sure it'll be continue to be felt in this section of the country and up there in the middle and in the hills of Middle Tennessee, where I come from. Also, we feel His presence and rejoice in the Lord as you do here. Now then, the apostle said something else, looking for those that the grace of God has appeared to and been taught this. I believe they're looking for that blessed hope. I realize that there are those who don't have much love for hope, and they sort of criticize our people, you know, for talking about the hope that we have. But the apostle says they're looking for that blessed hope. Brethren, I don't think there's anything wrong with our hope if the apostle called it a blessed hope. Another one called it a good hope through grace. And so it's an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. And so the apostle says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I hope that we, as a primitive Baptist people, I can say today that we're looking for that day to come. And as the apostle says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come, Lord Jesus. And so when that time comes, I hope that we won't be found afraid or trembling at the thought, but our trust will be in the grace of God, and we'll not be afraid. You know that text over there in Timothy where the apostle talks about his departure. We don't see him wringing his hands. He says, my departure is near. A time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. You know what he says? I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I have a very good friend that at Franklin, Tennessee, my hometown. that is in the funeral business, and he's a minister of another faith. I very often hear him and take part in funeral services with him. And he said, you know, he kept quoting that scripture, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I called his hand about it. I told him, I said, you know, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If it had said, therefore, it would have indicated that Paul was saying that this is because he fought the good fight and finished his course and kept the faith. And I noticed the other day, the brother quoted the same again. I don't guess he appreciated my correcting him, and I didn't do it to be smart. But I realize that so many of God's little children are misled by misquotations and lifting scriptures out of the Bible, as many people these days, and I guess have done for many years, but they're still doing it. So I told the church at home, I said, you listen, when you hear that scripture quoted, if you hear it quoted, therefore there is laid up for me. You know, the man misquoted it. Henceforth, he said, from here on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. You know, I know it didn't say therefore because of what he said. Following that, he says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You know, there's a lot of those that love is appearing that don't fight the fight. Sorry, they don't do it. I'm sorry, they don't finish the course and keep the faith like the apostle did, like I hope we'll do the best we can. And so he would have been in conflict if he'd have said, therefore, and then gone ahead and said it wasn't because he'd done this, but it was laid up for all them that love is appearing. And that's what I believe this evening. And that's what the old Baptists up in Tennessee have been preaching all these years, that this crown of righteousness which is laid up in heaven will be given to all those that love is appearing. Many of them have not been faithful and maybe don't even know the doctrine of grace like we do, but they love it. And that, I want to get to that in the text, as he says that he had would purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I want to maintain to you this evening that when you find a child of God, he may have different, or she may have different beliefs, but nearly always, I believe always, you'll find a zeal of God about that individual. Sometimes I think they let the zeal run away with them and carry them too far in things. But there is a respect and a feeling for those who love God and a zeal of God. And so the apostle said that it pleased him to purify unto himself a peculiar people. I don't know, you may have a different view. I don't think he was talking about just old Baptists here. I believe they're peculiar, all right. And I believe that they're that remnant that Paul spoke of, that at this present time there's also now a remnant according to the election of grace. I feel here that he's speaking of a peculiar people, which is a marked out people, a chosen people. And notice what he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us. Same us that he talked about all the way through these verses. Those whom he died for and all this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Somebody said to me not long ago, said, well, Jesus died for your sins up till you're born again. And then it's up to you from then on. Well, I'm glad he didn't leave it that way. I'm glad he said all iniquity, all sins was laid upon him. I believe, children of God, that you and I many times suffer because of sin, but we don't suffer for sin as Jesus did. He suffered to put our sins away and to put them in the land of forgetfulness, to be remembered against us no more forever. And so he gave himself, didn't just offer. And I say that for emphasis. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Now, whoever he gave himself for, he redeemed. That's the same us. And we turn over in the 8th chapter of Romans, and you know it's awful hard to stay out of that. It's the same number that he loved. And you know who they are? They're the ones that love God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, sometimes folks don't appreciate the doctrine of God's calling, the effectual call, we call it. And it is effectual. But who is its call? It's those that love God. He said so in that text. All things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And it goes on down and includes that call and says there's the ones that he foreknew and predestinated. And I was telling, coming on down with the dear brother that I came down with, about this minister. You know, we got into speaking about predestination one day, and he says, how do you believe predestination? I said, I believe just like 8th chapter of Romans says it. And his daddy had been an old Baptist preacher, and he said, well, you know, I sort of believe that too. But he says, I can't afford to preach that. You know, I sort of would have hated to have said that. He says, I sort of believe it like Dad preached it, but says, I just can't afford to preach that. He had one of the big churches there in that town of McKenzie, Tennessee, out in West Tennessee. And so there are many people like that. But I believe it as I told him, just like the chapter of Romans tells it, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And so they are the ones that he called, and he justified, and he glorified. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, what a wonderful belief and what a wonderful foundation that we stand upon. It's the same old foundation that Paul preached and that God's people have stood for down through the ages. Well, somebody says, well, you've got to hear and you've got to believe. And they'll pick that little scripture up over there in the 10th chapter of Romans. You know, they give the whole Baptist the closing part of the 10th chapter, and they think they've got the first part of the chapter over there where he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they don't read it all. If they did, they'd have to give it all to us. Because the Apostle Paul says, the word is nigh thee. It's even in thy heart. It's in thy mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, whose text is that? He tells us that those to whom he was speaking they already had the word in the mouth and in their heart. Was he an alien sinner out there? Was he a wicked sinner? No. As one of God's children, there was the Jews, really. They were so traditionized, he starts off in that chapter, you know, and tells them that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, might be delivered from this era. Somebody preached on that today, and I won't go over that. But they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now then, they were his kindred in the flesh, and he loved his kindred from that standpoint, and he prayed that they might be saved. It's prayer to God. But he goes on in there and says, the word is nigh thee. It's in thy mouth. It's in thine heart. It's the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about God's little children. If they'll confess the Lord Jesus, they've got him in their heart, even in their tongue, and they need to confess him. He said, such a one would be delivered. That's what he means. He'll not be in darkness anymore, not be ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now then, Jesus redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto himself a peculiar people, a zealous of good works. I've already mentioned that. There's so much more could be mentioned. And these two precious little brethren from Georgia here, I hope they, if they are so minded, will go right on with this. But the apostle says, these things speak. We're still doing it, brethren. We're still speaking those things which Paul told Titus to speak. And I think we're in harmony. And I think, feel like if Brother Paul was here tonight and in this area of the country, he'd love to be here. And I feel like he'd say amen to what we've been hearing today. I really do. If I didn't, I'd be looking for something else. He says, these things speak and exhort. And that means with a little force about it. Yes, sir. Don't just be, sometimes up in Tennessee we say, mealy-mouth. I don't know whether that's a good expression or not. But we're supposed, he says, exhort with this and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I don't know why he said that, but I think I know. Because he knew when this was taught that somebody's going to despise this doctrine and despise those that preach it, and they still do, until sometimes when they come down to the end of the journey. And then it's a sweet doctrine to them so many times. And all these ministers know what I'm talking about. A time of distress and sorrow and death comes. Nothing sounds like the doctrine of grace to them. And they love it then. Come to us with tears in their eyes. Oh, I enjoyed what you said. But go right back, it seems like, in the same things that they've been a hearing. But he says, don't you let... In other words, I think he's saying, don't let no man despise thee. Don't let this bother you. Go on just the same and be faithful to him who's called you to be a soldier. Now I could talk 10 minutes and tell you how much I've enjoyed and appreciate your love and hospitality. Some of these brethren have been to Tennessee and been to our area. If you ever can, come and see us, and may God bless you. I love every one of you.
God bless you. Stand and pray. Oh, my.